Today we're just going to think about living well in a world that isn't. This is a theme for us in going through 1 Peter, and I've highlighted the idea, but it's so clear. We're in a world that isn't well. There are so many things that are not the way they're supposed to be. Violent attacks in response to protest. Conflict about even what's going on in terms of reality, disagreement about even basic facts, what's happening in Ukraine and so many places in the world. It's just not right. And a temptation can be to fight fire with fire. That says, yeah, the ways of Jesus to love your enemies, that's a good idea in normal times. But how could we do that now? And it is a really important question of how can we lead, how can we live in a world where there is such trouble. We need the voice of God, the Spirit, to lead us. And I think of Samuel, who was became a great prophet and judge in Israel, and he prayed, "Speak, Lord, for your servants listening." And what we need today is not my words. What we need is God himself. And so I want to just take a moment in silence for us to pray and then just ask God himself to speak to us together and to us individually, and that we would have hearts that say, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can pray. And I thank you that you speak. And so please hear now our prayers that we would hear from you today. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, a God who loves, a God who cares. Thank you, Jesus, that you are compassionate. And thank you, Father, that you are always working in our world. And so we trust your work today. Holy Spirit, please speak. Teach us, encourage us, and give us a boldness to follow in the ways of our God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So today we're looking, continuing in 1 Peter. We started 2 weeks ago, and Akash, when he came back, preached last week. Thank you so much, Akash. And this is a tie that he brought back from tribal areas in India. So thank you very much. It is an honor to wear it today. And yeah, I'm going to follow up a bit more with Akash's message to us last week. So good. So good. Thank you for that. I'd really like you to have the text in front of you. You know, there's something I think really significant when you're holding the text yourself versus it just being up on a screen someplace. There's more of a direct interaction with it. So I'd really encourage you to have that open. But it's also going to be up on the screen that we can share that together. And we will talk about this drawing in a couple of minutes. So 1 Peter 1, we're starting at verse 13. And we'll just walk through this section. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope in the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." So the verse starts with "therefore." And you may have heard, if you ever come to a "therefore," you should try to figure out what it's there for. Right? What's the "therefore, therefore"? So let's go back and just highlight a couple of things from 2 weeks ago. 1 Peter 1, it says, "To God's elect, exiles scattered." And this is very significant. Peter says, "I'm writing to God's people, to the people that God has called, that God has chosen, that put their faith in God. I'm writing to the elect." And these are elect who are living as exiles, who are scattered about. And these are people who are not living where they called home. And to be scattered was to be at loss, without power, in terms of safety and security together. And so he says, "I'm writing to people who are this hard blend of saying we are chosen, we are God's people, and we're living in a hard space." And they were literally doing that, and maybe figuratively too, and we'll see. But he says, "To that group, grace and peace be yours in abundance." So this is a letter to bring the blessing of God. And so in verses 3 to 4, he says, here's this great thing that God has done. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. He says, here's this great news. You have been given this hope, this living hope, into an inheritance that's in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Right? It says that everyone who's in Christ has a guaranteed future home in the perfect kingdom of God. It's what a great thing. We've been born again to this living hope through Jesus for a future that is guaranteed. And it's to them, inheritance was land. Right? It was a land to call your own. This is my space. And he says, you all have that in this new heaven and this new earth. What a great promise it is. Right? And so, in effect, he says to the people, this broken world is not the final word. Right? Well, we look around and see, this isn't the end of the story. We know the end of the story, and it is this great hope. It is this great hope of this inheritance. Then, when we jump forward a little bit to verses 6 and 7, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, we rejoice in this future hope, but he says, you know what? Right now there are all sorts of troubles. There are all sorts of things. And for some people in the world, and we know people in these contexts, some of us have been in these contexts, where just being named as a Christian means suffering, means being persecuted, means being attacked. And for some of us, that's true. For most of us, that's not the reality. We don't suffer that kind of thing. But we all suffer grief by living in a broken world, in a place where power is used wrongly, where there is injustice, where there is division, where there is deceit, where all sorts of bad things happen. And we experience grief in a lot of different ways. And so in this sense, there are ways that these first recipients of the letter probably experienced grief deeper than we do. And yet we all live in a broken world. And so he says, we realize we have this, but the highlighted part at the bottom there, that even in these griefs, they may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what we looked at 2 weeks ago, even in our struggles, God can work these for great good. So we now suffer grief and all kinds of trials in a broken world, yet God uses those trials for greater glory. Right? So we've got this great hope, this inheritance that is beautiful, and nobody can take it away. Nobody can change it. It's a wonderful thing. Yet now we live with trouble. But even the trouble we live in, God works for good. So now we come to verse 13. Therefore, given that reality, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. With minds that are alert and fully sober. As some people have described human beings as being an elephant with a rider. And the rider is our rational selves, and the elephant is our emotional selves. And ideally, these two work well together. And ideally, the rider on the elephant is able to guide this elephant. But if something threatens this elephant, if something brings up great fear, all of a sudden the rider is kind of irrelevant. The rider is going for a ride. And I think what Peter is saying is, have a mind that's ready for action, that's paying attention, that says, you know what, we've got to keep these two things together, our emotions and our thinking. He says, in this image, he says, it's like saying somebody who is drunk wearing flowing clothes is not going to be very good at running a race, right? So control your thinking to be ready for action. Be active in this. And here's the key thing that you want to do with that is to set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. Set your hope there. Say, this is my hope, is that God has this wonderful thing, this inheritance that's for us. So the question is, what does that look like? And so let's just walk through this passage because I think Peter tells us. So verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He says, as obedient children would do, don't rebel, don't just follow the evil desires you have, but be holy as God is holy. And so he says, be holy in everything. And I think there are two parts to holiness. One is to be morally perfect, right? To be honest, not to be self-centered and self-oriented, right? It's to live according to God's moral standards and his teaching. And it's to be set apart for God's purposes, to be sacred, to be holy is to say, I've been made in the image of God, and so I should live for the glory of God. Not just for whatever I choose, but for him. And so, in effect, he's saying, well, live like Jesus. Right? Because he was just like the Father. And he says, be holy because I am holy. And so what did Jesus do? He resisted all temptations. Very great temptations. Beyond anything that we'll know, he encountered and he resisted them all. He loved and cared for outcasts. He sought the good of the oppressed. He loved his enemies. He blessed those who cursed him. He challenged those who were opposed to God's ways. Jesus lived a holy life. And he said, this is the first thing of what it looks like to put your hope on this future glory. This thing that's been promised is to be holy today in everything you do. Then verse 17, he says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So he says, since you call on a father who judges everybody and doesn't say, well, you're my favorite people, so I'll ignore things, and you're not my favorite people, so I'll judge you for those things. God looks at all people, looks at our hearts, looks at our lives, and judges us impartially. He says, so live your life in a reverent fear. Live your life oriented around what God thinks. Right? The things that control us are the things that we fear. And some of us fear the opinions of the people around us. And so we say, well, I would do this, but the people around me won't like that. So I won't do that. Right? We live in fear of what others will say. And he says, no, live in fear, in a reverent fear of God. See, we're to live with God always watching in a holy love. He says, don't be afraid of God as a God who's angry with you. Fear God as a God who is your Father, who loves you deeply with a holy love. He says, he only wants what's best for us. And someday we'll stand before him. And he'll say, why did you go your own way? All these things. When I said this and you decided you knew better, I wasn't commanding you because it would make me feel better. This is what I was expressing because I love you. And so he says, live our lives knowing that God is watching, knowing that we've been rescued from the ways that are just natural to us. Right? The empty ways of life handed down from your ancestors. And the reality is that there are ways that come naturally to us that are not God's ways. They're part of the culture, they're part of the air that we breathe, they're part of our upbringing. And God says, I'm rescuing you from these things. Not all those things are bad, but where they are, he says, I'm calling you to a different way. Will you live in reverent fear of me? Right? So the first one, he says, live holy lives, morally without spot, set apart for God. And then live lives that are in fear, in reverent fear of God, because he loves us with a holy love. And then verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So he said, be holy, live in reverent fear. And now he says, love one another as an expression of our fear of God, of the future that he has. He says, love each other. You're part of this family. Love each other. This is the command to seek the good of others. Right? So the love is not primarily a feeling for people, though it can include that. But it's a commitment for the good of others, to work for the good of others. That's what it is to love people. And he says, love one another deeply. And this is a fascinating word. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. One of the times it's used is when Jesus prayed in the garden. And in anguish, he prayed to God so intently that we're told his sweat was like drops of blood. It was an intense prayer, right? A really deep prayer. This is, God, my God, where are you? What's the plan? How can I do this? Will you give another way if there's another way, but I'll do it, right? This intense interaction between the Son and the Father. And that's this word. He prayed deeply. Another time that is used is when the early church was praying for Peter. James, the apostle, had just been executed. And now Peter is in jail. And they're threatening to kill him too. And so the church prayed. And they really prayed. They're a little bit questionable on their faith as to whether or not God would answer this. But they really prayed. They prayed deeply. And so Peter says, love one another deeply. Intensely, right? Latch onto this and really do it. Not a casual love that says, well, I tried, but it was getting pretty frustrating, so I just decided I'll move on. It's love deeply, intensely, from the heart. Really pursue this. He says, this is God's work. Now, this interesting quotation about people and grass. And he says, you know, the grass withers and the flowers fall. I think what he's saying is, human efforts to love this way will always fail. They'll be good when there's sunshine and the cloud, you know, the clouds give some rain, but not too much. It's not too dry. It's just perfect for plants. That's what human efforts to love will work well. But they're always going to hit the point where they can't endure. And so he says, you should be loving deeply with the word of God living in you, the seed of God giving the life of God. This is how you can love deeply. And so then he says, therefore, get rid of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. The first thing to say here is that very often when the Bible says don't do this, it says, but you ought to do this, right? So when it says you shouldn't have any other gods before God, it's not just saying don't have other gods. It's saying worship God. Don't do this, but do that, right? So don't kill, promote life, right? That's what we should do. So he says, rid yourselves of all malice. And malice says, I want bad for you. You've hurt me, I'm upset with you, and I hope that bad comes your way, right? This is malice. It says, I want bad for you. And Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Seek the good of your enemies, right? And so this is saying the same thing, just in reverse. But he says, this is what loving each other deeply, intently means, is to seek the good of people and never have a time when you say, well, that person, I hope, really gets what's coming to them, right? It's to say, that person, I long for God's mercy for them. I want what's good for them, right? It's not to say, just do whatever you want. But it says, whatever I do, I want this to work for their good. And that takes the word of God in us. It says, get rid of deceit and hypocrisy and envy and anything that says I'm going to be dishonest or not genuine when I'm pretending to be what I'm not, when I'm manipulating things. He says, none of that makes sense. You've got to be true and honest. To envy is to say, I don't like the fact that you have what I want. And the contrast to that is that I should delight when other people get the things that I want. And that's not natural to say, wow, I'm so thankful that you have this. And the reality is, yeah, what a joy for these new babies being born. What a joy. It's really hard for people who long for a baby to say, I rejoice that God has given you this gift when it's what I want. But he says, this is love. This is to genuinely rejoice in the good for others. And then he says, get rid of slander of every kind. And I appreciate that, every kind on it. See, I used to think that slander was just when I was telling bad lies about people. Well, that's included. But it's when I repeat the truth about people for their harm. Right? Slander of every kind says, yeah, I know bad things about some people, and I might choose to share those with other people. Just get rid of that. Every kind, whatever it is that's speaking in a way that tears people down, he says, get rid of it. Wherever it is that is seeking my good to the harm of other people, he says, we've got to change that. And so he says, this third one is love each other deeply. So it's live holy lives. Live with a reverent fear of God that says, I'm going to see him and he loves me. He's my father who cares so much. And then love each other deeply. So how do we do this? So then chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So a couple of things I think are very significant here. He says, here's the goal, is that you would grow up in your salvation. Or as another translation says, grow up into your salvation. So he says, you've been given this great salvation. He says, grow into it. You are given the righteousness of Jesus. Grow into that righteousness of Jesus. Pursue this. A determined pursuit of our growth into what God has promised us to become. Pursue that, he says. Grow in it. Don't just sit and wait for it to come. Don't just figure this is an escape. I've got a future hope so I can ignore change now or I can ignore difficult things now. He says, no, pursue it because it's promised, because it's out there. And how do we do it? He says we should crave. And this is an insatiable desire that says, I really want this pure spiritual milk. But this is really important. And again, I read this wrong for so long. Crave is a command. It's not a description of godly people that says godly people really want this pure spiritual milk. He says, no, this is a command. Pursue this. Want this. Value this above all else. And he says, the thing we should want is the pure spiritual milk. And what does this mean? It's interesting because he leaves this as a metaphor. But I think I would say it's a couple of things. First of all, it is, I think, the Bible. He's just said we've been born again through this imperishable seed. And I think this is the work of God, the word of God. But it's the Bible, it is the Holy Spirit. That this is the pure spiritual milk of the Spirit's presence and teaching. And I think it is God's people. He says, you should desperately long for this, what I think is the lifeblood of the kingdom. You should desperately want the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's work to walk in step with Him. And to do this among God's people, you should desperately long for this so that you can grow up into your salvation. That this is the means of becoming what He calls us to be. And so I think the big idea is this great promise. All God's children will live as royalty in the coming kingdom of God. It's a beautiful, amazing promise. So be determined to grow up into holiness and steadfast love by craving the lifeblood of heaven. We've been given this promise, so he says, now be determined to grow into that and to do it by craving the lifeblood of heaven, the Word of God, the Spirit of God among God's people. So, thanks to Karen for some drawings. Here is a vision of a beautiful future of harvest. Right? And so here is setting our hope in a promised fall harvest. And if somebody says to a farmer, I guarantee you, this fall you're going to have an amazing harvest. Question is, what will the farmer do? And one approach would be this. It says, great, let's take a nap. Because if that's guaranteed, what do we need to do anything for, right? Why sweat it? Imagine your prof says, guaranteed A. You're done. Everything, nothing more to do. And one response says, well, that's great. Check that study time off my calendar and all that homework, and I don't have to do that, right? That would be one approach. But there's also this approach that says, you've promised this fall harvest. That means my work now is worth it. My work now is worthwhile. And so I will sweat because I know the good that is coming. I will work hard now because I know the good that is coming. I will work toward the thing you've promised. And so I do think that the Christian hope in a promised eternal reward could tempt us to say, whew, glad that's taken care of. But it is not an escape or an excuse for idleness. Peter says, given this hope, we should pursue it with everything that we've got. And so I'm convinced that the Christian hope in a promised eternal reward is the basis for a determined pursuit of heavenly character and values every day. That says, now I know this is all worthwhile. And so often pursuing God's ways, I can't see the good that it does. And Zion, I think if you're praying for years, you say, I don't see any good that's coming. And yet if we say, no, God has promised he's going to work this out, then it's okay, now pray and make sense. I can be determined in this. Right? We are to live with a determination to grow into the thing that God has promised is out there, right? Because we're going to live as royalty. So be determined to grow up into holiness and steadfast love by craving the lifeblood of heaven. So I want to offer two broad applications. One is to grow up into our salvation, right? To pursue this. And so this is to live for God and by God's standards. And Peter's writing to people where God's standards are often not valued, right? Not much good comes from being humble in the job interview. That's not what's rewarded. You're not going to get grants if you say, well, you know, other people are really good at this stuff, and I just have this little part that I do, right? Nothing, it's not exactly humility, but the humility that says, I'm not going to oversell myself, that's not often rewarded in the world. Integrity, when there's no cost, is not often rewarded. Loving your enemies is not often rewarded, right? So the reality is it's that God's ways are not a match for the world. And yet, this is what Peter says. You're living as exiles. This is not home. The rules here aren't God's rules. So live by God's rules. Be determined to live like Jesus taught and did. So one part of this certainly is to flee all that is evil. And it really does make sense. And evil comes in many different categories, in many different ways. One is things that we'll recognize like pornography. And to say, flee this. This is destructive in so many ways. Flee this and pursue the holiness that God intends. Also, greed. Flee greed. And we live in a system where sometimes people say, well, actually, that's what makes the whole free market thing work pretty well. I mean, it's what some people say. That if you're greedy, that leads you to try to amass money that people voluntarily give you. So go for it. And Jesus says, greed is contrary to loving me. So flee from that. Flee from pride, from laziness. And I do think this is maybe one of the greatest dangers of AI, is this becomes the lazy approach. Right? Generative AI can do all sorts of stuff for me. And so the more automation that we have, the more power technology has, the easier it is to be lazy and say the technology will bail me out. Flee laziness. Right? Perseverance is what God values. Flee division. Flee slander. Right? All these things. Flee everything that is evil. And then chase all that is good and in God's plan. Right? Pursue God's ways, what he values and what he does. Pursue this. So grow up into your salvation by living for God and by God's standards. And then grow up into our salvation by loving with deep determination. Right? To really pursue, to always seek to bring good to others. Just be determined to do this. As hard as you can, pursue this. Bring what is good to others, even those who have hurt you. or may hurt you more. Seek their good. Now, it doesn't mean just be a doormat and let them do whatever they want to do, but genuinely seek their good, including when you confront them. Seek their good by confronting them. Build them up with speech and action. And so here's a simple thing, thinking of the slander, but the statement from Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Let this be a test for every word we say. Is every word that we say meant to be helpful for building others up? Both the people in front of me who are listening to my words and the people who aren't currently present. Right? I think I've told you before, but I finally realized, how do people talk about me when I'm not there? Well, it's how they talk about other people who aren't there when I'm there. And if they talk about how foolish or wrong or whatever the other people were, there's a pretty good chance that when I'm not there, that's how they're talking about me. Turn it around. That same test applies to me. Right? We should love with a deep determination, including with something so simple as our words. Right? With a deep determination to say, I'm committed to this. It's hard. And yet, it is godlike. It is godly. And so to pursue that. And so thank you for Esther for putting together this theme verse today. It's so good. Now you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Seek the genuine good of others. Now, this command here is especially within the church. Right? It's love one another. This is especially among God's people. So when we have theological disagreements, we read scripture differently. Well, love each other with a deep, intense determination. Say, I'm going to seek your good. When we see politics differently, I'm going to, with deep determination, seek your good. When you think they've been deceived, or they're deceiving you, or they're selfish, right? With a deep determination, say, I want your good. Or the one that I find hardest is how to seek the good of people who judge me. And I realize over and over again, if they judge me, then I'm going to return the favor. And I'll judge in return. What is it to say, no, I genuinely want your good, even when I feel like you're not looking out for my good? With a deep determination to say, with the word of God living in us, how do we pursue that? So 1 Corinthians 13 is so good. My love is patient. It is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. We're called to love one another deeply because we've been given this promised inheritance. We're going to reign as royalty in the new kingdom, the new heaven, and we've got the life of God in us. So we need to grow up into our salvation, to love God, to live for God, and then to love people with a deep determination. And we do this by craving the lifeblood of heaven. It says it's like a baby. And we have some more babies around us. And it's my understanding that it's pretty clear when a baby wants food. And not much is going to solve this until the baby gets nourishment, gets milk. Years ago, our family doctor said that he heard something strange in my heart. And so, you know, just a regular checkup, and he's listening, he's like, oh, there's something not quite right here. So let's get you a stress test. So I went to the stress test, and, you know, the medical staff is around, and they explained that what we want to do is put your heart under stress so that then we can look and see how it's behaving. It's like, okay, let's do this, right? So I decided I would really work at it. I mean, I want to stress my heart. So they put me on the treadmill, and I ran, not the greatest shape. So I got worn out, but it's like, I'm going to really do this. I'm going to push hard, because if there's anything wrong with my heart, I want them to find it. And so I'm running, and I'm running, and I'm running, and I'm running. And finally, I said, I just can't run anymore. Okay, lay down on this table. And I'm they said, stop breathing. What? It was so easy to run on the treadmill compared to stopping breathing, right? It was torture to not just be panting because my body desperately needed oxygen and to get rid of the carbon dioxide. And it was so hard to stop breathing. Right? There's something in our bodies that just says we've got to have oxygen. He says that's how we should crave the lifeblood of heaven. Okay, so I don't want anybody to do this who might have a question with their health, but I would encourage, if you're willing to try this, I just want to together breathe out and not breathe in for a little bit. Right? Just to experience this together, okay? So we're going to exhale, and then I'm going to count 15 maybe. And don't do this beyond what you're able or you're comfortable, but let's give it a try, okay? Ready? So we're going to... Okay, what happens in your body when you just choose to stop breathing?
All you can think about is breathing.
All you can think about is breathing. Your body says it's time to breathe. It's time to breathe, right? Yeah, it's a wonderful thing about our bodies. They say you've got to breathe. He says crave this pure spiritual milk like your body says I've got to breathe. But you know what? Here's a horrible thing about our bodies. They crave breathing, but they don't know what's good to breathe. Right? Your body doesn't know if you're breathing in pure carbon dioxide or carbon monoxide. Your body just says breathe. Right? And so this is one of the challenges with, I've flown in planes some, and when you get up high above 12,000 feet, if you're the pilot, you have to have oxygen. Right? Because your body says, oh, this is great, we're breathing, everything's good, but there's not enough oxygen. And so your body feels like everything's fine. But it's not. It's deceived into thinking as long as we're breathing, we're good. But if there's not enough oxygen, you're in trouble. But this is a really horrible thing. You know what one of the signs is that you're not getting enough oxygen as you're breathing? This is crazy. Euphoria. You think, wow, this is really cool. I love this, right? And in reality, your body is desperately in need of oxygen. Peter says, crave the lifeblood of heaven, because your body might think you're breathing and it's fine, but you're breathing the lifeblood of the kingdom opposed to God. You're breathing the lifeblood of earth. He says, no, you've got to breathe the lifeblood of heaven. And if we don't choose that, our bodies might think, we're just doing fine. This is great. We don't realize there's anything wrong with the air we're breathing. And so to crave the lifeblood of heaven is to say, we want God's word. We want what he says is true. We want the Holy Spirit active among us. And we want to do this with God's people, spurring each other on. So yeah, Akash, thank you so much for the word last week. And to say, here's one thing that we really need to pursue. That is to dwell in the house of the Lord and to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn from him. And this is to crave the lifeblood of heaven. So I want to give you a couple of... And Adam, would you grab those... the guides. I just want to challenge you with a couple of concrete things. One is with God's word, is to daily listen to God. And, you know, sometimes having a check off on a sheet can be problematic. But, you know, sometimes I think also it's a good thing to push us ahead, because if we just say, well, I'll read when it makes sense, then we might not get there. So there are two versions of this. Yeah, and as Adam's passing these out, and John, thank you. One of these is for people who have young eyes. And you can see small text. The other one's the same thing, it's just a bigger version. But let me tell you a few things that I really like about these Bible reading plans. There's no race in this, but one is, you can take the first column and all it is reading through the Gospels. So it's not a race. It's saying, I want to spend time reading about Jesus and what he taught. You could add the second column, and this is taking Acts and the letters of the New Testament. If you wanted to, you could do the whole thing, and then it adds the Psalms and other books in the Old Testament, and you get through the whole Bible. But so pick what works. But next thing I love about this plan is it didn't start January 1. It just says start whenever you want. The start of a month is kind of convenient, but so just pick a month and start, and it doesn't matter when. So, yeah, there's no guilt that says, oh, I didn't start this January 1. No need for that. Plus, I love it. They plan in grace days for every month. So they only have 25 different things to read in a month. And so if you feel like, oh no, I got behind. And have you ever done this? I get behind and it's like, oh no, now I've got 3 weeks to catch up on. When am I going to do this, right? I love that they just build it in for people like me who feel like, oh no, I need to catch up. But I just think it's a really useful tool. This is not the only way to do it. I'm doing this year. But this is a commitment that says every day, I want to crave the milk of God's communication. I want to crave what he says. The second is the Holy Spirit. And this is, I think, in daily prayer and worship and obedience. To say every day, I'm going to try to really communicate with God. I listen in the word. I can also listen in prayer. But every day to say, I want to pray, I want to worship, and I want to obey. What God says, here's what you should do. I want to do it. To respond to God in that way. And then the third thing is to meet with God's people. To meet with people who spur us on. So to regularly spur one another on. And I think this is so significant because we are meant to be in community. And so in this, I would say, find a way for this to happen. Life groups are a wonderful opportunity for that. To say, I want to get together with people who will challenge me and encourage me and help me on this journey. Tell me how they're making successes and tripping and we can do this together. Maybe it's one-on-one. You say, I wonder if there's a friend who would just say, hey, could we every now and then get together and just encourage each other on this journey? Maybe you read the same thing. You say, well, what are you learning there? I'm confused by this. And try to encourage each other. But to say, just as deeply as I need oxygen to breathe, just as deeply as an infant needs pure milk, is to say, I need the lifeblood of heaven. By knowing God's word, by the Holy Spirit's work to stay in step with the Spirit, to hear the Spirit, to interact in the Spirit, and to do this together with other people. When I think about our vision as a church to be a radiant church, all flesh is like grass, and all the flowers, all flesh is like grass, and what is the next statement? And it's like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall. If it's human efforts, it will fail. It'll just be nothing. It'll work for a good, work well for a little bit, and then it'll be gone, and nothing will have changed. But if we crave the pure spiritual milk of God, then we say, this is the imperishable seed work of God that is happening. And so this is essential for what we want to do. And so then I go back to saying, how do we live well in a world that isn't well? There's no simple answers to this. But I do know this, that we deeply need the lifeblood of heaven. We need the presence and the word of God, whatever it is that we do. And so I don't know how you respond to the pressures in the world we live in, but when you feel the pressure, for me, it's I get up and I look at some news. And what I have to do is when I read that is I crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word and the Spirit and God's people. And so if you're going to protest, I think it's a great thing. If you're going to protest, do it craving the pure spiritual milk of God. If you're going to take action to serve and help people, do it craving the pure spiritual milk of God's word and the Spirit and his presence. Are you confused? Are you troubled? Crave this presence and goodness of God. We can let activity, even good activity, as Akash shared with us, get in the way of breathing deep in the air of heaven, the life of heaven. I just want to challenge us. Where is it that we have been satisfied with bad air? We've been satisfied with things that are less than the presence and the goodness of God, and we think, I'm breathing, so it must be good. The call is to crave, to long for the lifeblood of heaven, to know God, that he would actively be in us, and that then when we step out into the world, we do it with his presence and power. And it's still a complex world. It's still got trouble. But we have the hope that says it's all worth it. Because if we will walk in following him, he has a promised future kingdom where we will be home forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us a living hope into this life that is ours in your presence, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You're protecting it, and you're protecting us for it. Given that great hope, we pray that you would help us to follow you. And especially, Father, give us a deep hunger to know you more. Help us to spur each other on. And help us then to live your ways in our world, even when they go against the natural patterns. When loving our enemies is the hard thing to do, I pray that you would, by your presence, by your power, enable us to be a radiant church, radiant individuals who bring the presence of God into the darkness that is so often around us in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.